The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Wow, that was great, ladies. Thank you so much for that. Take your Bible, if you will, and we're going to go back to those scriptures we turned to just a few moments ago. And we're going to look at Luke chapter 2 in verse 20. Luke chapter 2 in verse 20, where the Bible says, "And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they have heard and seen as it was told unto them." Let me lay, if I may, the foundation of what is taking place at the present hour of that particular moment. You'll see, of course, in the book of Luke chapter 2 and verse 15, that the angels had gone away back to heaven after visiting those that were shepherds. The shepherds were outside of Bethlehem. Most of your Bible students do agree that the shepherds that were spoken to by the angels were only about 25 miles outside of Bethlehem. And so these gentlemen were about 25 miles outside of the city. Now, when it comes to the wise men, most of your Bible students, Bible scholars, if you would dare to call them such, would say that they were about 1,000 to 1,500 miles away. They were from Persia, and so they came that great distance, the wise men did, to that which was Bethlehem, where Jesus did lie in the manger. We'll see in the book of Luke chapter 2 and verse 17 that they came and they were making haste as they came to the child. Verse 16 states that. Verse 17 states, of course, that they were coming to see that which was concerning the child. Verse 18 talks about how it was a wonderment to them, if you will. And as these shepherds came, they were coming with great excitability. Verse 19 talks about how Mary had kept these things. She pondered them, of course, in her own heart. Then in verse 20, you see as the shepherds were returning after visiting that which was Christ, you see that they were glorifying and they were praising God for the things that they had seen and the things that they had heard. And they went about, of course, spreading the news of that which was the birth of the Christ child. I want to speak to you tonight on the wonderful glory of Christmas. The wonderful glory of Christmas. I don't ever want us to lose the fact that Christmas is a wonderful time. And as being a wonderful time, it certainly points to that which is the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's hard for me to imagine the Son of God becoming that which is the Son of Man. It's hard for me to imagine how during the days of desperation that He was that which was the wakening light to a generation that was so long in darkness. We understand that it was after the 400 years of silence, there was no prophetic voice. There was no prophet between that which was the time of the closing of the Old Testament and the opening of the New Testament. We understand that the revelation, of course, that Israel was receiving was only going to be by mere illumination, according to the scriptures that they had already been given. And so for 400 years, Israel lies in that which is a spiritual state of darkness. There's no voice that's crying out throughout the land. We see that there's a spiritual dwarf, if you would please, or a disappointment at best, that lies in those darkened years. Then the Bible talks about in Isaiah chapter 9 in verse 2 that the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. That great light, of course, being none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And we understand that He was the one that penetrated through that dark, wicked, evil time. We understand that the Lord was rebuking Israel because at the time of His light appearing in that dark, evil time, they did not recognize His visitation. It was almost like during the time of the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus went off to pray and He told Peter, James, and John to stay there and also to pray, and He came back only to find them asleep. It's almost like the days in which we live, where many of the churches are very dormant and many of the churches are not growing and many of the churches lack that light that we find in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's almost going to be like the time of His return when, of course, He returns, and I believe that He will return in a great fashion, and we being with him at that time of the second coming of Christ, and I believe that the world will be shocked at his appearance again. Can I tell you that it is a time of darkness? It's a time of spiritual dwarfness. It's a time when that which is Israel is very saddened, as it has a spiritual state of being that is very, very blight, if you would please. And that which is sin is filling the land. Pagan kings rule. Immorality is flourishing. Religion is dead. Formalistic type of services without the power of God is being conducted. And then all of a sudden you see that God gives a remedy. That remedy is through the Lord Jesus Christ. That remedy now comes as the King of Israel will appear. That remedy now comes as the Savior of the world appears. Now understand what's taking place here. We're talking about one that left that which is the pillars of glory, and he came down to that which is sinful man. We're talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 19, the Bible says, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. We're talking about how God and his Son, Jesus Christ, was before Bethlehem. And please understand, he was before Bethlehem. Don't ever think that, well, I know when Jesus came into being. No, Jesus has always been in being. But he took on that which is the fleshly tabernacle of man in Bethlehem. The Bible talks in Micah chapter 5 and in verse 2, it says here, whose going forth had been from old and from everlasting. And so our Lord Jesus Christ with God was before Bethlehem. Can I tell you that God was before all time? Listen to it, John chapter 17 and verse 5. The Bible says, and now, O Father, glorify thou me in thine own self. It says, with the glory which I have with thee before the world was. And so Jesus was before the world ever was. You say, when did he come into existence? I'll tell you, he's always been, he always is, and will always be. He is the everlasting of the Father. You might have a religion tonight that starts at Bethlehem. I have a religion tonight in the Lord Jesus Christ that always was. Because he's the everlasting of the Father tonight, you can be sure that when you receive Jesus Christ as Savior, that you don't have to doubt where you're going to spend eternity. The Bible says, he that hath the Son hath everlasting life. And be subject to that which is the Scriptures to understand tonight that when you receive Jesus Christ as Savior, it is settled forevermore. Once you receive Jesus Christ as Savior, to be able to say, well, I received everlasting life from the Savior, but my everlasting life doesn't last very long, because after all, the Lord Jesus Christ is like an onion giver. Can I tell you tonight, that's an insult to a holy God. Jesus Christ has always been, Jesus Christ will always be, and Jesus Christ will always, if you will please, be that which is in the future to come. Those that got saved in the Old Testament got saved the same way that those that got saved in the New Testament, the same way that you and I get saved today, and the same way that people get saved tomorrow. You don't get saved by works. You did not get saved by works, and you never will be saved by works. It's Christ and Christ alone. So the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is absolute God. He was before Bethlehem. He was before time ever became. But he's also absolute man. The Bible says in John chapter 1 and verse 14, the Bible says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus Christ took on that which is a fleshly, if you would please, cover. He encamped out, he dwelt in that which is human flesh. The Bible says over in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5, the Bible says, but a body hast thou prepared me. So he encamped in that which is human flesh. And you can thank God for that tonight. My Bible says there's no temptation taking you but such as common to man. That with every temptation he'll make a way to escape. Now wait a minute, can I tell you? The Bible says that Jesus was touched with the infirmities just like you and me. So with every type of disease that you've ever faced in your life, with every type of, if you would please, problem, with every type of temptation, he was able somehow to be able to understand that so that he could understand you. There's no problem tonight that's too complex for God. There's no difficulty tonight that's too high for God. There's no valley tonight that's too low and too dark for God. God was in the beginning. God is and will always be. He's the one that does answer prayer. One thing for sure that the atheist cannot figure out is how that God answers prayer. How that God, I saw God move in my daddy's life. My daddy drank and my daddy was certainly a foul-mouthed individual. With almost every other word or with every other type of sentence he would give, there'd be a curse word found its way in there somewhere. And I watched my dear daddy receive Jesus Christ as Savior. I watched my dear daddy all of a sudden get all the liquor and pour it down the sink. I watched my daddy lay down cigarettes, and he was a chain smoker, if you know what that means. And boy, he smoked and smoked and smoked, and he cursed worse than any sailor you ever heard in your life. But I watched the Lord Jesus Christ change his life. And can I tell you, if I wasn't a believer, at the point in the time when I watched a holy God changed my daddy's life, I would have became a believer just because of that. Then I watched God work in our individual lives and our family as we'd be on the road in evangelism and we would pray and God would answer prayer and we were put up against some impossible odds and some of the foreign fields that we preached at, and we watched God move in and God changed the heart of that which was a chief in a village, and all of a sudden great revival would break out in the village and people coming to know Christ as Savior. You say, preacher, what is that all about? I'll tell you what that's all about tonight. That's about a holy God that came down in that which is human flesh, and it's only because of the only begotten of the Father that lives are changed. You cannot have a life changed tonight because of baptism, being good, or going to church. It is Christ, and that's what Christmas is all about. You leave Christmas in Christmas, and you celebrate Christmas as that which is the birth of Christ. By the way, you ought to spread it loud and far. Say Merry Christmas to people. Don't be ashamed of that. You check out, everywhere you check out, hey, you can have fun with this. Have fun with it. You know, come out of yourself a little bit. You find yourself after you come out of yourself a little bit. And go up to people and get that cheerfulness about you. And when you're checking out, and tell everybody in line, well, Merry Christmas. Well, Merry Christmas. Hey, Merry Christmas. Tell that person that's behind the cash register when you check out, Merry Christmas. Don't go out and get these holiday greeting cards. Find yourself a card that says, Merry Christmas. Hey, write it on the outside. Write it on your forehead. Put it somewhere. I mean, you know, get it out there. Let people know, hey, I'm talking about Christ is not dead. I'm talking about Christ is alive. I'm talking about in America, you ought to stand up. Let somebody know we don't serve a dead Christ. We serve a living Savior. And it all came to that which was the earth there at Bethlehem. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 21 that he was absolutely sinless. The Bible says, and he made, it says, him, it says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. There's not one time that our Lord Jesus Christ ever sinned. But yet he supplied the way for you and I to be forgiven of sin. The Bible says in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, the Bible says, which he hath purchased, It says, with his own blood. You'll read that in context. It's talking about that which is the flock, whereby the pastor is overseer. And he says to that which is the flock of God that are saved, born again believers, he says that it is because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me give you just three things tonight that identifies the Christ child, and we'll go home. Statement number one, he's identified as the Savior. You know what that means? That's an acceptable title. Savior. Everybody understands what a Savior is. When many years ago, I had some friends that decided they were going to go down, they were going to go to a swimming hole, and they went down to a swimming hole, and one of those fellas didn't have much sense about him, and he dove in the swimming hole, and he couldn't swim. Now, if you could not swim, it wouldn't be a smart thing to dive in a swimming hole. These were all boys, and this boy dove in a swimming hole, and he started to sink, and he couldn't swim, and he started to holler, and another guy dove in and saved him. He became the Savior of that individual. I remember many years ago that there was a youth pastor, and there was a robbery going on, and he couldn't help himself. There was something about masculinity that he could not hold in. And this guy had a gun, and he was pointing it towards the dear lady that was in the 7-Eleven. And this youth director just could, he played football in high school, and all these things just started running through his head. And he looked at his target, and he thought, well, if I hit him this way, that gun will fly that way. And if I hit him this way, the gun will fly that way. And if I go over this way, well, maybe it might shoot me or shoot the woman. And so he had it, and he got down, and he took off, and he tackled that person and shoved them all the way down through the glass door. Took him all the way on the parking lot, rammed him through the door. Can I tell you that that dear lady of that 7-Eleven thought that, wow, what a hero. By the way, he did get a paper write-up. What a hero. Today he'd get sued, but back then he got a paper write-up. But he was a hero. What was that? That was a Savior. Can I tell you there's a greater Savior than any man that you've ever met in your life? He's called the Savior of the world. See, that's why we're a soul winning church. I hope by the Lord that we'll always run buses. I hope by the Lord we'll always, we just ordered 100,000 gospel tracks. 100,000 gospel tracks. So what do you expect to do to them? Well, I don't expect them to get dust. I don't expect them to lie around. I expect us to be able to get them out, and I'm excited about the missions conference coming up in February. Hey, what are we going to do? We're going to help to get that gospel out of our blessed Savior, the Savior of the world. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, the Bible says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He didn't come to seek and to save those that did not need a Savior. Because those that do not need a Savior, because they are their self-proclaimed Savior, he can't help them anyway. But he came that every man could at least have the opportunity. He said he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It is God's will tonight, and I can testify, according to the Word of God, it is God's will that everybody be saved. Now, you can't get saved two ways or three ways or four ways. There's only one way to get saved. You have every right to be able to look at somebody in the eye and say, according to the Word of God, sir, if that's what you're trusting, you're wrong. I've done that many times out soul winning. Somebody say, well, I believe that, you know, you can get to heaven by baptism. I said, well, I feel for you. Because if that's what you're relying on, one day you're going to wind up burning in hell. You say, are you that bold? Somebody needs to be. We don't need to play with people. We don't need to be passive. We need to be. Now, you don't have to be untactful, and you don't have to be somebody that's arrogant, but you can be truthful. And I'm saying, let God be God and every man a liar. Somebody has to stand up, and somebody has to give the Bible, and somebody has to tell the truth. And don't you cow down to a Jehovah's Witness, and don't you cow down to some Mormon, and don't you cow down to somebody that believes in a work salvation. It is Christ and Christ alone. And somebody's got to be able to tell about the Savior who's an acceptable Savior. The Bible says in Mark chapter 2 and verse 17, the Bible says, when Jesus heard it, he said unto them, they that have whole, listen to it, have no need of a physician. Those that think that they're well, they don't have a need. You talk to people that is well refined within their own refinery. They don't think they need anything. Well, I've got it all together. If you're not saved, you don't have it all together. Well, my parents, they live in a nice, prestigious type of home. And if they die without Christ, they're going to leave that home behind and burn in hell. No matter how prestigious it may be. Well, you know, my parents, they drive a $40,000 vehicle. Well, if they die in that $40,000 vehicle, I'm telling you, without the Savior, they'll die and they'll burn in the devil's hell. Do we understand tonight you have the truth? You don't need to bow your head to no one. Now, you don't need to be cocky and you don't need to be arrogant, but you need to be able to tell your friends how to go to heaven. There's not two ways. There's only one. The Bible says in Mark chapter 2 and verse 17, as I completely read the verse, he says, and Jesus heard it and said unto them, they that are whole need not the physician, but they that are sick. And he came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You know, I'm glad that we have a church that loves the disobedient. I'm glad we have a church that way. I'm glad we have a church that reaches into every rebel's apartment. I'm glad we have a church that reaches into that which is the child's life that doesn't even know what the word obey means when it comes to obeying the parents or obeying a police officer or obeying an authority. I'm glad that we have a Savior and I'm glad that we have a church tonight. You realize that many churches are so self-righteous and they're righteous, astuted crowds that they don't want the lawless to come. They don't want to put up with the junk. I remember a dear friend of mine many years ago in North Carolina. One day I found out he stopped running buses. Broke my heart. He used to run 35 buses. Broke my heart. I called him up, older brother than me. And I called him up and I said, brother, I'm not going to spread a rumor, so I'm going to the horse. And I want to know, are you okay? I said, I heard you stopped running buses. You guys having financial problems? He said, well, to be honest with you, we just got tired of that crowd. He said, we decided that we could reach the upper class if we just leave the lower class alone. They stopped running the buses. Can I tell you that I hope our church will always run buses? I hope that we never lose our burden for those, if you will please, that are maybe a little bit on the disrespectful side. For those that are on the disobedient side. For those that are disillusioned by that which is the world. I believe in reaching the poor, I believe in reaching the middle class, and I believe in reaching the upper class. I don't think you ought to be prejudiced against any class. Some people say, well, I'll reach into the poor because they're easy. If you get to know some middle-class people, you'll find out they're pretty easy too. If you get to know some rich people, there's several that want to know more about Christ and get saved and obey the Bible. Look, I'm saying tonight, do you understand that here Jesus Christ, he reached into the unlovable, he reached into the disobedient, he reached into those that were destitute, he reached into those that were deprived. That's what he came for. Our church, thank God for those that make 6 digits in our church a year, and thank God for those that make 5 digits in our church a year, and thank God for those that make 4 or maybe not even that digit amount in our church a year. We ought to thank God that we have a church. We're not supposed to be stuck up. We're supposed to be stuck on Jesus Christ. I'm saying that as the Savior, he came, and here's what he did. He came And he came to be accepted. He came to deliver. He came to preserve those that receive Christ as Savior. Listen to it. John chapter 3 and verse 17, the Bible says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." So he came as the Savior to be accepted. Except that everybody likes a Savior. Everybody likes somebody that can save them from their troubles, save them from their problems. Everybody likes, if you would please, somebody that would take the world's burdens and problems on their shoulders. Everybody likes somebody to help them up when they're fallen. Savior, an acceptable title. Christ, a title of excess. To be able to have accessibility. The child, if you would please, knows what it is to have access to his daddy. To be able to access his mama. To be able to have accessibility to a grandmother, a granddaddy, a friend. John chapter 3 and verse 17, let me read it to you again. The Bible says, "And God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." John chapter 20 and verse 31, the Bible says, And these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, whereby we get access, we understand that, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. See, it's only through, and that's how come you can be dogmatic about it. You don't have to be unkind. You don't have to be untactful. You don't have to be unskillful with your people skills. You can sit down, but you don't have to be somebody that says, well, everybody believes in God is going to go to heaven. That's not true. The Bible says that even the devil believed in God and trembled. There has to be that personal relationship of receiving Christ as your personal Savior. The word Savior is an acceptable title. The word Christ is that which is a title that gives accessibility. We can approach the Father in prayer through Christ. We can appeal to God the Father in prayer through Christ. The name Christ refers to that which is the anointed high priest. He is the Christ. The word Christ allows us to be able to petition our Father. The word Christ allows us to be able to plead with our Father. Savior is a title of acceptability. Christ is a title of accessibility. Lord is a title of authority. When we know him not just as far as our service is as our Savior, the one that saved us to heaven from hell, when we know him as we're growing and we begin to actually pray, and we pray and we have accessibility to the Father through the Son, but as we get to know him also as Lord, the one, if you would please, referring to the one that is in charge of the steering wheel. Boy, I've seen this coming up years ago where it said, somebody had a sticker that said that God is my co-pilot. Now, beloved, God's not supposed to be your co-pilot. He's supposed to be your pilot. God is not supposed to obey your will. Rather, you are supposed to obey his will. I am not supposed to bring God down to my living. I'm supposed to take my living up to God. There's just something clean about living for Christ. There's something wholesome about living for Christ. When you know for sure that everything is right between you and your Heavenly Father, can I tell you for sure tonight, there's something extra good about that, because you know for sure that everything is all right because he's not just your Savior and he's not just your Christ, but you know him on a more intimate relationship where you obey him in every facet of your life, and now you can actually refer to him as he is my Lord. There's something about that tonight. I don't believe a person has to make him Lord in order to be saved. I don't believe the Bible teaches lordship salvation. But I do believe that somewhere along the line in your relationship with Christ, Your relationship with him should grow to the point and to the place where he is the one that is in charge of the governing control of your life. Whereby now you understand what it is to be able to call him Lord. He has absolute authority, and none other has that authority in your life. The Bible talks about how Sarah called her husband Abraham Lord. Now, please understand, the Holy Spirit is so sweet, and he knows exactly and did know exactly what he did when he gave us the interpretation, or that which is the written word of God that we have today. And so when they use that word Lord that's there, it's a small case L, not a capital L, which means small government, which means small authority. So the husband is the small authority in the wife's life. Who is supposed to be the supreme authority? God. And as long as God is the supreme authority, I'll tell you what, Brother Watkins, bring your wife and Hannah. Watch this, if you will. And so as long as God is the supreme authority, everything works out okay. So Brother Watkins, as the man, has one responsibility, and that is to lead his wife in the right direction in which she's supposed to go. Mrs. Watkins has one thing that she's supposed to do, and that's obey her husband. The Bible says, is unto the Lord. When they got married, here's what she said. When she said, I do. Daniel, pay attention to this, if you will. Edna, you may want to give the ring back after these little statements here. Better yet, give it to Rebecca. She can sell it, and we'll go eat steak. We'll invite you as a guest. Daniel, you can come too for dessert. When Mrs. Watkins turned to Brother Watkins at the marriage altar, and she said, I do. What that meant was this, that she relinquished the leadership of herself to the control of the leadership of her husband. That's where we get the leaving and cleaving act, where when a husband and wife come together, that the children now leave their parents and they cleave to each other, becoming one flesh. Now, wait a minute. He has a God-given responsibility, and that is to lead his wife in the direction that she should go in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. So what he is supposed to do is he's supposed to know the Bible well enough to lead her in making right, godly, wholesome decisions in obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, she has a responsibility, as long as he's leading her right according to God, to obey her husband. Now, can I tell you, when the husband obeys God and the wife obeys God, the child has less friction in his or her heart in obeying the Lord. And so all of a sudden now, if the preacher's preaching, and by the way, when a pastor becomes the pastor of the church, here's what the people of the church say. We have elected, we have voted him in to be our spiritual authority in our life. So we'll just follow him unless he gets off in some strange doctrine. You do not move membership because you don't like the color of the carpet. You do not move membership because there's a Heritage Cafe or any other type of cafe. You do not move membership because there's a church that has a flat screen out in the lobby somewhere to help people pay attention about what's right and what's wrong and what is. You move churches if a preacher changes doctrine. Well, that's it. All right, now wait a minute. Watch this, if you will. So, preacher gets up, and preacher begins to preach, and then the husband stands here, and he starts to follow that which is truth. The wife follows that which is the husband. Hannah follows that which is mama. Now, wait a minute. That's a happy family, because everybody is following the truth that is preached from the Word of God. Amen. Now, here's a problem. All of a sudden, have a seat in that chair right there. All of a sudden, daddy gets backslidden. You notice I let him sit in the preacher's seat when I said, Daddy gets backslidden. But Daddy gets backslidden. He sits down on God. Now, you know, every daddy ought to be faithful to church. Say amen right there. Amen. Every daddy ought to read their Bible. Say amen. Amen. You ought to be reading your Bible with your wife. Okay, that's quiet. Well, at least pray with her. Well, you could pray now. I'll lay me down. No, you can't. Okay, now wait a minute. Watch this. And so sits down. And then the wife now is looking for a head. She's saying, I lost my head. Well, not really. But I lost my head because the husband is the head of the husband is the head of the. So when the head is gone, she has difficulty knowing what to do. So the head sits down, and the wife is, well, I want to serve God, but I think this is God's will, but I hope I'm doing the right thing, but and it puts extra stress on the wife. If you would please just go stand behind your husband. Now all of a sudden you have two that are backslidden. Now you got a teenager or a college-age kid that's trying to figure it all out by themselves. And may I tell you, unless that is a super spiritual kid, that is almost nigh impossible. Now, can I tell you that here's a young lady that says, well, you know, man, I think this is what God wants me to do. It feels good. I hope it might be it. I'm not sure if it's it, but in my heart, I think it might be it. All right? And then there's that struggle and that doubt comes back over and over. And, well, maybe it is. Well, maybe it's not. Well, maybe it's too soon. Well, maybe it's not on time. Well, maybe it's the... And this poor girl just wrestles and wrestles and wrestles. And I want to go to church because my Sunday school teacher says I need to be in church. And my preacher says, but mom and daddy, they're laying home watching television and saying, well, you know, why don't you just stay home tonight? And we're not going to go to church tonight. And, you know, your relatives are coming over tonight. And why don't you just stay home? You've not seen your relatives in such a long time, and you just need to go ahead and stay home, and it'll be okay if you just miss one church service, and God will understand, and you know, just it'll be okay, and you start to hear the words of a backslider that pulls and pulls and pulls, and in your heart you know what you should do, and you want to do what is right, but you don't have an example, and you're left. And the Bible says that when a child is left to themselves, talking about what happens to the godly mother, it brings the godly mother, it talks about brings the mother shame. Now, wait a minute. What's the ideal situation is this? Mama, get back in your place, and daddy, get back in your place. This is the ideal situation. Brother Crutcher, if you don't mind standing, holding your Bible right towards them, facing them. The ideal situation is that everybody just obey the book. Amen. The ideal situation, you say, well, you know, when I come to church sometimes, I don't get much out of it. It might be you got so much junk in your life that there's not room for much. Come on. It might be you're taking in so much garbage and you got so many worldly friends that's pulling on you so much that when you come to church, it's kind of hard to be spiritual when you've not been spiritual all week. It's hard to turn it on and pretend when in your heart you've distanced yourself so much. And by the way, most people that are backslidden already know they're backslidden, but sometimes a person can get in such a backslidden state that they just don't care. They come to church and they sit there because, after all, what would my friends think? I have to do it because, after all, I gave my word I'd be a Sunday school teacher. I gave my word I'd sing in the choir, and so I've got to come, but I just don't feel the Spirit of the Lord. Well, you wouldn't feel the Spirit of the Lord anywhere because He's got to be in control of you before you can know His guidance. So wait a minute. And so what happens, though, and watch this. All of a sudden, Brother Crutcher's preaching the Word of God, or pastor's preaching the Word of God, and he starts saying amen or raising his hand or, okay, raising his Bible. And so he just really went into it hog wild, you know. And she starts smiling and nodding her head. And now they're standing beside each other, sitting in a pew, if you would please. They're sitting in a pew, and he's raising his Bible, and she's nodding her head, and she's all excited, and Hannah's looking at Mama, and by the way, are you listening to me? That brings an assurance. They get to go forward and pray together. You know, you ought to be spiritual even though you don't feel like being spiritual. You ought to do spiritual things even when you're backslidden. It's a pretty good place to do spiritual things. You remember old Peter? Old Peter got backslidden, but he didn't leave the ocean front, if you would please. He didn't leave that area. It was easy for him to get right with God. Remember old Jacob got backslidden? 500 miles. He drifted away from God. He left the place where God was speaking. 500 miles. You listen to me. And it took him 20 years to get right with God. Can I tell you something tonight? It is so very important that you be the one that understands Christ is the one that should be central in your life. And you know him as Christ. What is that? That's the one, if you would please, that it makes it accessible to get to God the Father. But you know him also as the Lord in your life, whereby you bring yourself, and he is the total authority in your life. And when he was born in a manger, can I tell you, when he took on human flesh, when he tabernacled among those that knew him best for 33 years, can I tell you what tonight? He was born as that which is Savior, as that which is Christ, and also as that which is Lord. But what is your relationship tonight?
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.